If you would, open your copy of God's Word to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 7. We'll be in just one verse this morning, verse 10. Ezra 7, 10. If you're like me, you can use your table of contents in the front of your Bible. Your Bible has one of those, and that'll get you where you're going. If you're too prideful for that and you go to Psalms, just back up a little bit, all right? But it's right after Chronicles, okay? And we'll be in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. So let's stand together. It's our practice to do that here at Mount Gilead. And we stand when we read God's Word, because what we're communicating is that it has authority over our lives, right? And that this book deserves to be honored and respected. So let's stand together as we read Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. And then I'll ask you to pray with me if you have a place or are able. We ask you to take a knee and just bow your body physically before the Lord and ask Him to speak to you now. If not, you bow your hearts, okay? Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach His statutes and rules in Israel. Let's pray together. Father, we approach you in humility. We approach you in desperation. And we confess our need for you now. Father, we need to hear from you. We do enough trying to live our lives apart from you, but if we're honest at the end of the day, we can't do it. We need to hear from you. So God, I pray that you would speak in this moment, that you would pour out your blessing, that you would somehow just speak through me and be an encouragement to your people this morning. And I humbly ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. So Ezra comes after the book of Chronicles, and what Ezra and the book of Nehemiah are doing is largely trying to communicate the fact that God has fulfilled His promises and His people are being restored as they are being freed from Babylon. So that's kind of the larger context of where we are this morning. And if you're reading through your Bibles, what Ezra and Nehemiah really try to do is to complete the story where it ends in the book of Chronicles. So Ezra and Nehemiah are largely trying to communicate to us that God is a God who keeps His promises, all right? And namely today, one of the things I want you to hang on to is that God uses regular people in His kingdom work, all right? So the picture is that when Cyrus releases Israel to go back to Jerusalem, they send certain people back to start with to kind of get things kicked off and start rebuilding things over there. So the idea is that Ezra goes, and Ezra's job is to be a spiritual leader, a discipler, if you will, of the people of Israel as they go back to the promised land. All right. So his job is to know God's word, make sure we get our religious system rebuilt and that we're doing things properly. All right. Nehemiah comes along a little later and says, you know what? Your job is to be the construction manager. We got to start rebuilding the city, namely fortify it. We got to rebuild walls and things like that. So that's kind of where Nehemiah comes in the picture. But for us this morning, know that Ezra is sent back to be a spiritual leader for the nation of Israel. In other words, he's supposed to be a disciple who makes disciples, all right? And that's his job as he gets commissioned to go back to Israel. So several years ago, Bradley and Misty and I went on a trip to New York, okay? If you've never suffered through that purgatory, find somewhere else. But anyway, who loves New York? You ever been? All right, I've never walked so much in my life. Anyway, so we go to New York and we have this list of things that we want to do, okay? Namely, mine is eat a hot dog out of one of the hot dog things on the side of the road, which was a disappointment, all right? We wanted to do Ground Zero, all right? We did that. We wanted to see a play. We went and watched The Lion King. Really had a good time while we were there. But not, Bradley and I didn't care about doing this much, but Allison and Misty, their bucket list was to go to Chinatown, all right? So we went to Chinatown on one day, and the girls are shopping, and you know, everything that happens in Chinatown's like on the down low, you know, when you do your shopping, okay? So everything that happens in Chinatown's on the down low, and the Misty and Allison are trying to figure out how they're going to come home with purses and where do they go, okay? So we're walking down the street, and like people are opening up back rooms. You know, they got like secret rooms behind the convenience store full of purses and things like that. So this lady approaches us on the street, and she's got this laminated 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. All right, it's laminated, and she's got it folded up in quarters. And it looks like this piece of paper has been folded and unfolded thousands of times. Even though it's laminated, the thing's fallen apart. So the lady walks up to Allison and Misty, and she goes, "Psst, you see anything you like?" All right, she's like whispering, okay? And, you know, Misty and Allison are looking on there, and they got like, I don't know what the hot purse was back then. You know, they got what's the big purse you got to have now, ladies? Okay, Gucci, Coach, whatever it was, okay? Duty and Burke or whatever it is. So she's got this list of papers, like of purses, just little bitty pictures of purses, and it's just full on the sheet of paper. And the lady goes, "Hey, you like anything on here?" All right? And Allison and Misty are looking at all these like mega money purses going, "Yeah, we like some stuff on there." And she goes, "Follow me." All right? So we take off, all right? We're no longer on the main drag of Chinatown, all right? We're like two blocks away, and in the middle of the street, nothing else is there, is this van, okay? And the van looks like, if anybody's ever seen the movie Napoleon Dynamite, you know, where Uncle Rico's van, that's what it looks like, okay? So you've got this van parked here, and the lady slides the door open, and Allison and Misty hop in, okay? So me and Bradley are outside, and at this point, you know, after about 10 minutes, we're contemplating the wisdom of this decision. You know, like, is this van going to take off and just drive off with our ladies, or what's going on, you know? Well, we didn't want to interrupt the shopping trip because we know that would be a bigger sin than worrying, than them actually getting taken. So we're outside, and Bradley and I sit on the curb and stand in the middle of the street in New York for about 45 minutes, okay? 45 minutes goes by, and I'm like, "Bradley, do you think maybe they like just put them through a manhole and took them or something like that?" So I pick up my blue Nokia, if you remember that phone, and I call Allison. I say, "Are you, by chance, are y'all still in the van?" All right. And Allison says, "Well, there's a lot of stuff in here, okay?" And I hear Misty in the background goes, it's very well organized, okay? So they are like having the time of their life. So they stay in there for another 15 or 20 minutes. They do not get kidnapped by God's grace, not by their husband's wisdom. And we take off. So one thing you notice after you have been to Chinatown with your wife is every woman is carrying one of these, okay? And it's got their goods for the day, and they got it tucked under their arm like this, and they're walking like they have just bought a pound of cocaine and just got to get out of town, right? So, you know, they're walking through like this, okay? But once this happens, everywhere in Chinatown, you see these ladies, probably all from the south, and they're all walking with their bag like this, okay? And you know exactly what that person has been doing, okay? In other words, there's no doubt that you two have been in Uncle Rico's van and been on a shopping spree, okay? When we go home, all right, we get ready to go home, all right? We're going through airport security, all right? Every woman in airport security has a brand new Coach purse. And you know this lady has been to Chinatown. In other words, they've been marked, okay? So my question to you this morning is, what are the marks of a true disciple, of an authentic disciple? What are the marks? When somebody looks at you and says, "This is a person who loves Jesus Christ," what marks you as that? All right? I think Ezra chapter 7, verse 10 gives us some help in that. So, real quickly this morning, in verse 10, I don't know if you take notes in your Bible, by the way. I circle and scribble in mine, and, you know, I like that idea just because it helps me think the next time I read it. But I have four little circles in Ezra chapter 10. All right? The first one is this: for Ezra had set his heart. So if you take notes or underline, I encourage you, make a little note there, set his heart. All right? What does that phrase mean? All right? In the Hebrew, not that I'm smart enough to know this, but I had to look it up. In the Hebrew, all right, that word basically means that the inward person of Ezra, all right, we might say it like this, all of who he is, all right, his mind, his will, his emotions, all right, were determined, all right. And that's really what that phrase means by set his heart, right? So what is the first mark of a disciple? Intentionality. Intentionality. You've heard me say this over and over. I've said it a million times. Is no one accidentally becomes holy. We don't accidentally trip and fall and start following Christ, right? It has to be an intentional effort on your part. Now, in transparency, sometimes when God is speaking to you, your quiet times have been great, and things at work are good. I mean, it is no chore whatsoever to get up, crack open your Bible, put on your praise and worship tunes, grab a tambourine, and have a great time in your living room, okay? Sometimes it's easy, all right? But can we be honest? Sometimes it just takes work, all right? Now, in my quiet time, I'm actually reading through Ezra. That's how I stumbled upon this verse, all right? So when I read Ezra chapter 7 and got a hold of verse 10, man, that was a great day, all right? Now, the day before that, when I'm reading about all the people they sent back to Israel, you know, I was, what you got for me, Lord? Okay, one of those, okay? But it takes intentionality. This is the way we approach everything in life. Nothing in life accidentally happens, all right? Another funny thing my father-in-law said is he was reading a diet book one time. You know, he's got his Body for Life or whatever book he's reading. You know, he comes out of the bedroom frustrated and tells Miss Gail, look, I've read 20 pages. I hadn't lost a pound yet, all right? Why? All right? You got to be intentional in what you do, all right? You want to lose weight? You got to be intentional about what you put in your mouth. You got to be intentional about exercise and things like that. All of life runs that way, all right? But somehow, when it comes to our spiritual life and our discipleship, sometimes we just want to take the intentionality out of it, all right? And the consequence is that we only pursue Christ then when we emotionally feel like it, all right? God gives you some big promotion at work, you're all excited about it, you can't wait to go home, read your Bible, and just thank God, okay? We shouldn't be so emotion-driven in our pursuit of Christ, all right? It takes both, all right? It is intentional. And we see Ezra start with that we have to be intentional. We need to dedicate all of ourselves and all of our life to the pursuit of Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple. Following Christ isn't something that we do by happenstance, all right? It is something that we determine to do. Left to our own devices, all right, we usually are picking fruit off the tree we're not supposed to, all right? One of the oddest stories to me in the Old Testament is the story of of Israel at Mount Sinai, all right? So Moses goes up and he's getting the Ten Commandments, right? You know the story, all right? Moses is up, he's getting the Ten Commandments, and God's just revealing himself to Israel in a new way. And by the way, in those days, nobody ever knew what their gods wanted them to do. It was always a guess, all right? So God revealing himself through the Ten Commandments and the law was actually a huge just gift of grace, because now Israel knew, hey, this is our God. This is what he wants from us. We can now have a relationship with him because we understand him. This is what he wants from us. So God is in the midst of pouring out this huge amount of grace and mercy on the nation of Israel. And in that process, Moses stays up there a little too long, okay? Everybody starts to get worried, all right? Well, where's Moses? I don't know. So they turn to Aaron, all right? Did I say that right? Aaron? Okay, good. I have a cousin. His name is A-A-R-O-N. I call him Aaron, all right? And Allison says that's incorrect. So Aaron is down there, and all the people come to him, all right? What do we do, all right? And Aaron says, you know what? I got this great idea. Let's get all your gold earrings, and we'll make a little gold cow. We'll worship it, and that'll be our new god, all right? Left to our own devices, that's where we always go, all right? Left to our own devices, we're always building golden cows. When God's pouring out his grace, we're busy building idols, all right? We have to be intentional about following Christ, all right? What's the second thing Ezra does, right? The second thing that I have circled in my Bible, you can underline it or circle it in yours, is not only did Ezra set his heart, but what did he set his heart to do? The first thing is this, to study the law of the Lord, right? Now, we live in the country, and when I say irrigation system, everyone knows what I'm talking about, correct? The big thing in the field that's got the pipes that goes like this, all right? So the irrigation system runs off a center pivot, all right? So where the water comes up, that's what holds everything together and makes that thing spin in a circle, all right? God's word for the disciple, for the believer, all right? God's word is our center pivot, all right? Everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we say should be directly influenced by God's word, all right? So what's my second point, all right? Number one, we are intentional. Number two, as believers, as disciples, we immerse ourselves in God's word. We immerse ourselves in God's word, all right? I've had conversations with people in the past, all right? And the conversation would usually go something like this. Well, you've been reading your Bible, all right? And for most of the time, it's a guy that says this. Haven't really heard this from a lady. But a guy will say something like, well, I don't read very well, I just don't read, all right? I never really knew how to answer that 10 years ago. But now, in our present day, there is no excuse for a believer not to immerse themselves in God's word, all right? Through technology and things like that. Look, even if you don't, I have the Bible on my phone, an app, okay? I don't even have to read it, all right? I can hit the play button on it, and it will. James Earl Jones is reading me the book of Ezra, okay? I don't even have to be able to read it, okay? I've got all these podcasts and sermon podcasts and things like that where there's really no excuse for me as a believer not to be able to immerse myself in God's word. Now, I choose the word immerse on purpose, all right? When I was a child and we would go swimming, my mom would always get in the pool like real dainty, and she would say something like, don't wet my hair, okay? Now, as a grown man, I understand she doesn't want to have to wash it before church now. I get it, okay? But back then, to an 8-year-old kid, when mom said, don't wet my hair, that's like an invitation to like cannonball mom, okay? As a child, I never understood, why would you just get this deep, okay, and not get all the way in the pool, okay? When it comes to God's word, we need to immerse ourselves in it. I mean, baptize ourselves in it. And it's crucial for believers to do this because it influences the way we think and the way we act, the way we behave. It influences our worldview, okay? To say that we follow Christ and don't have a great grounding in God's word means that you're going to go in error in some way or another, okay? That your theological thinking will be skewed if it's not grounded in God's word. It is paramount that we live grounded in God's word. Flip over real quick, if you don't mind, to Psalm 119, and I encourage you, go home and just dig through this. We're not going to read this whole psalm because it's like the longest chapter in the Bible. But I just want you to read a little bit about what David says here about God's word. So Psalm 119 is a long psalm. And what the composer did is for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, all right, he has written something great about God's word. All right, so it would be like you going home and writing little poems about God's word, and you're going to use every letter of the English alphabet, okay? So A, God's word is amazing, and you write a little poem about that, all right? B, God's word is believable, and you write a little poem about that. So that's what Psalm 119 is. But just listen, and I want to read to you just quickly the first couple of verses here. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. How do you keep your way blameless? You walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my way may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I will not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn of your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure by guarding it according to your word? With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word of heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. The way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I'm a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contentment, for I've kept your testimonies, even though princes sit plotting against me. Your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. And he goes on from there. Psalm 119 is a love letter to God for saying, thank you. Thank you for your word. As believers, we must immerse ourselves in it. We have a great illustration of this in right now, currently going on in religious circles. There was a gentleman that became real popular when I was back in college at BBI, or Florida Baptist Theological College, or the Baptist College of Florida, whatever it's called this week. But there was a guy that wrote a book back then that became very popular, and the name of the book was I Kiss Dating Goodbye, all right? Which I didn't even like the title. I was like, I kiss dating hello, you know what I'm saying? But he wrote this book, became very popular. He wrote a couple of other books. Then he started writing more books focused on ecclesiology and things like that. His name's Joshua Harris, right? Well, a week ago, he announces on Instagram that him and his wife are getting a divorce, all right? And he doesn't really say much about it other than we've both changed. We want to try to live as friends still. And you know, support our kids, thank you for your prayers or whatever. Well, a couple of days ago, he gets on Instagram again and he writes a longer message, right? And his message this time essentially revolves around the fact that, you know, one of the things that we didn't mention in the last little tweet or Instagram message is the fact that I've got some serious doubts here about faith, so much so that he calls it falling away, all right? That he is deconstructing his faith. He is falling away from his faith, okay? And that as best as he can tell, that, you know, he's not a Christian. Now, I give him some props for having integrity and not trying to say he's a Christian and live a different way, okay? But as believers, all right, it's so crucial for us to find our worth, our worldview, our mission from the pages of this book, all right? We chase after God, not after our personal joy, okay? Joy comes from chasing God, not finding self-fulfillment, all right? And we find that in God's word, all right? Thirdly, the third thing I have circled here is this little phrase here that says, do it. All right? So for Ezra, had number one, he had intentionality. He set his heart, all right, to do what? Immerse himself in God's word, to study the law of the Lord. And thirdly, to have integrity and do it. All right? I can't tell you how many conversations I've had or had relayed to me where somebody, the number one excuse for people not coming to church, which I, look, I understand it just as Brother Tom used to say, any excuse will do if you're looking for one, okay? All right. I've been around Brother Danny long enough, I picked that one up, okay? I understand it's an excuse, but the number one excuse for when you say to a coworker or a relative, hey, won't you go to church, right? The number one excuse is I don't want to go with the hypocrites, all right? At some point in time, we have divorced God's word so much so from the way we live that we lose credibility, all right? And here, Ezra doesn't want to do that. So what do I call this, all right? Live with integrity, all right? So all of these things are related together. All of these things kind of flow together, if you will, okay? So you're intentional about your discipleship. What does that mean? It means I'm immersing myself in God's word, all right? So now that I'm immersing myself in God's word, what happens? I now become intentional and have integrity in living it out. In other words, I want to demonstrate and show to a lost world that I am an authentic believer in Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You live God's word, right? You obey it. You live it out. You let it impact what you're doing in the workplace, and you let it impact what it's doing in your home life. You let it impact what it's doing when you're completely alone and by yourself, right? I got a good quote here. It's a short quote. From a guy, his last name is Brennan, all right? And he says this, study is of little value if one does not obey God's will, all right? We tend to look at God's will and obeying God's word as something like a burden, all right? Like God is the divine party pooper up in the sky saying, look, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. You can't do that either, okay? In the Old Testament, God's word was crucial for society because what it did is it had huge ethical ramifications for the way they lived their lives, right? And I think that principle still applies to us today, that when we read God's word, it should have very practical ethical implications on how believers live their lives, right? That's what Bradley's last sermon in Ephesians, or the last three sermons in Ephesians have been about, right? As believers, we take off the old man, we put on the new man. Well, what does that look like? I used to not work and bum, but now I got a job. Or you used to steal things, but now I got a job, okay? I used to lie all the time, but now I speak honestly, okay? So God's word for believers has practical ramifications for our lives, right? Number four, the last thing. Last thing I want you to underline, last thing I want you to circle in your Bible or jot down is that true disciples invest in others. True disciples invest in others. Notice what Ezra 7:10 says. Ezra set in his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. We have gotten to the point where we privatize our faith too much, right? When I worked at J. Crew, which was a comedy routine in and of itself, but when I worked there, there were two things that were no-nos, right? You did not talk about politics, and you did not talk about religion. I didn't talk about politics a lot, but I did talk about religion a lot, okay? And somehow they just gave me grace. My boss would always warn me, like, you know, in the middle of our conversation, he's like, you know, we're not supposed to be having this conversation, all right? Yeah, but just hear me out, okay? That's how our conversations would go, okay? But we privatize our faith too much. So much so that what happens here in this hour does not get carried out anywhere else, all right? Because it's not okay for the workplace, or it would be too harmful to a friend of mine, or The list of excuses can go on and on, but we privatize our faith too much. If we are true disciples of Christ, we should be investing in other people. All right? In other words, Christ did not save you as an end of itself. All right? Your salvation is not where the process stops. Okay? Think about how you got saved. You were saved because at some point, somewhere, somebody through a sermon, a Sunday school teacher, maybe a parent, maybe a friend, whatever it was, at some point, somebody turned and invested in you. And you heard the gospel, realized you were a sinner, and turned to Christ for forgiveness of sins. All right? So as disciples, all right, the last true mark is that we invest in others. All right? It's more, when it says teach his statutes, I know the automatic thought there is okay, that's good for my Sunday school teacher. That's good for what Brother Mike's doing right now. I'm not a teacher, all right? That's not exactly what it means. What is verse 10 telling us, all right? That Ezra is doing more than teaching just mere facts, all right? It is a training in righteousness. It is a motivating others to believe in and obey God. That's what the word means when he says teach. All right? The great thing about Ezra 7:10 to me, and that's why I opened up by saying that the book of Ezra and Nehemiah really are largely about God using regular people to accomplish his will. All right? So in Ezra's day and in Nehemiah's day, God's doing something. He's doing something big, right? He is restoring the nation of Israel after their time of captivity. How's he doing it? He's using regular Joes. He's using regular people, right, to accomplish his will. To me, that gives me hope, right? Because there's really nothing special about me. And I know I'm not supposed to say this, but there's really nothing special about you. All right? But God can use you to have an eternal impact on the lives of other people. And that's what it means to be a disciple. We got to be intentional. We got to know God's word. We got to live God's word. And then we invest in people. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning as we continue to look at what it means to be a disciple. Lord, I pray that we could put these just four qualities or four marks into our minds and into our hearts this morning. So much so that when we get up tomorrow morning and we're having the war over, do I have time to read God's word? Do I have time to spend time in devotion to him? That the answer would be, yes, I've got to be intentional about this thing. I want to know God's word. I want God to help me live it out. And I want to invest it in other people. God, I pray that you would cement those truths in our lives this morning, that Ezra would just be a reminder to us to live sent, to be intentional about following Christ, to be intentional about reaching others, to be intentional about knowing you. So, Father, I pray that you would help us do that this week. God, I pray that you would give us the want to study your word, the want to invest in others, the discipline to live it out. I pray that you would do that. In Jesus' name, amen.